Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You have to remember that the Lord Jesus never wasted one word. He's just told two parables to the multitude. One said that the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which looks very small, but when it spreads out, its branches cover the earth. And it meant that it goes to an immense distance. The other thing that he told them a parable about was a woman who took three measures of meal and in it hid leaven, until the whole was leavened. The idea being the spread of the gospel through the world. Now, you can see the shortcoming of those parables. They aren't a personal thing at all. Everybody can enjoy them without being in any way physically touched by them. So Jesus, when they were in the house, you look at verse 36 and it says that it was spoken to people like us, disciples in the house, added two parables. And he said first, the kingdom of heaven was like a man who found treasure in the field, like the Staffordshire hoard, that sort of thing. And immediately hid it and went and sold all that he had and went and got it. I've often thought he must have sold his wife and his children into slavery. That's what they did with troubles in those days. He must have sold his house and his land and everything he had. And his family must have thought he was a terrible man. Until he went back and he got the treasure and he hid a little bit of it in his hand and took it to the merchant and very soon had the money to buy back all he'd lost and more. That is one. And that means something very clear. That you and I, like all the world, find the gospel without ever looking for it. In other words, you and I are a disgrace. You never looked for the gospel. You never expected God to help you. And God found you. Now then he told another story. And this was, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchantman. Now, Jesus never got a word wrong. Why in the first place does he liken it to treasure, and now instead of likening it to a pearl, likens it to a nursery, a merchantman? Now a merchantman has one great mark about the man. He knows his product better than the others. So when he goes to market, he knows what is a cloudy pearl, and what is a lustrous pearl, what is a big pearl and what is a small one, what is a pearl that's old and likely to crumble, and what is a new pearl and really valuable. And that is how a merchant gets his money. You and I may get the money by the sweat of our brow. He does it by the sweat of his brains. And so this man, this merchantman, was seeking. Now you can see, as well as I can see, that couldn't be us anyway. And anyhow, we're not the kingdom of heaven. Then what is the merchantman? All sorts of things have been said, but the most satisfactory seems to me this. When you were born, somebody started to seek for you, and it was the kingdom of heaven, the Holy Spirit. And right through life, the Holy Spirit has been seeking for you. So then this isn't you seeking the kingdom of God, this is God seeking you. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we need very much, first of all, to grasp that the kingdom of God is something very valuable. It's likened to an enormous pearl. A pearl that outdid all the other pearls this merchant, after a lifetime of knowledge of them, had ever seen. And that's what happened to you. The Holy Spirit showed you this pearl of great price, which is more than anything you could ever give for it. You could not get enough money to buy the pearl. The pearl doesn't buy with money. You couldn't, if you gathered everything you got, if you worked night and day, if you cried all the time for your sins, if you beat yourself till you bled, if you lay on the floor of your cell all night and naked to punish yourself in the cold, and you did all that and more, you could never buy this pearl. Nothing, nothing could buy it. Now, that's the story of the pearl. Well, then, what are we to make of it? Because this is very, very important. Well, the first thing I make of it is this, that you and I have got to sell everything we have if we would have the pearl. And where did the Lord Jesus spend last night in when he was on earth? He either lay on the earth outside, rain and cold, or he went into somebody else's house and very likely slept among the cattle, or he had to just sleep in the street. But you see, you have never relinquished your house, have you? And he gave all that he had for that pearl. You and I retain things in our lives. Now, I want to ask you another question. What about your money? You divide it out. You say, well, here's a tenth for the Lord. We must live off this. We must put this in savings. We don't know what's happening in the future. Then we take the church money. We say, well, God gives us this. We've got to keep it. We've got to guard it. We've got to get some interest on it. We've got to build it up. Is that how Christ said? He said that the man sold all that he had, both times. Everything went. Just nothing was left. Now, have you done that? I often, when I lie down in bed at night, think the Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere. He didn't even have a second coat. And we have all these clothes. He didn't even have a second pair of sandals. He had nothing. And when he advised his followers to go out, he told them not to take a second pair of sandals, or a coat, or a bag. And he said, whatever's put in front of you, you eat, asking no questions. Now, do you approach life like that? You see, you and I are not getting the pearl because we will not relinquish what we've got. Mine's mine and I'm having it. And that's our attitude, and always has been with all of us, that we want what we've got, and we want Jesus Christ as well. He is the pearl. Now, look again at this pearl, and you will begin to see what Christ is talking about. He expects you to give up all the theories in your head. He is not going to rival David Cameron, nor any other politician, in your loyalties. He is not going to rival anybody else, nor your wife, nor your child, nor your home, nor anything. He brooks no rivals. Either you take him all or nothing at all. That's Christ. Now you see why you and I have never been much used in life. Because we've not done that. We don't give up. This man sold all that he had. everything he had. I've no doubt that he behaved like Palissy the Potter. Have you ever heard of Palissy the Potter? Well, one of the French Huguenots, when they were most being persecuted, worked for the king. And he was protected, and his name was Palissy. And do you know what happened to him? Well, when Palissy was a very ordinary potter, he began to experiment with glaze until he got to the stuff that we put on metal or everything that looked beautifully white. He got this glaze over it. Now, as he made glazes, one after another failed. And finally, when he was on his final go, he ran out of wood to light the kiln. He had nothing. And he came into the house with an axe, and he began to break up the chairs. And his wife protested furiously. And he said, "I'm going to do it." And he grabbed the floorboards, and he ripped them out the floor, and he burnt them. And he grabbed the woodwork all round the house and he burnt it. And he burnt everything he had. And in the end, he won. He got out this beautiful, perfectly glazed object. And he'd made something no one in the world had ever made before. And that man won. That is the only way to any power in Christ. I may not agree with John Wesley over many things, but this I know about the man. Even when he was 80 years old, he was out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he was at prayer. He used to get out of bed, get up, walk downstairs to the drawing room, put his gloves on, there was no fire and it was cold, and his coat, kneel down where he was and spend 1 hour in prayer. And he did that every morning. Now, he was a university don. He was one of the literary set in London, along with men like Toplady, and he had a great future. That man gave up every single thing he had. When he wrote to Whitfield and said, "Join me in hedge preaching," which was preaching in the streets, Whitfield said the most difficult thing he ever did was during that 3 weeks to decide to ruin his reputation and join Wesley. When Pitt the Elder saw Sunday school start a little later, he said they were as bad as open air preaching. And he wanted to close the lot immediately. And he very nearly put a bill through Parliament for it. Because he said it was as bad as open air preaching to get untaught children and teach them the Bible and teach them to read and write. He said those that sort of, you write them off anyway. They're no good. You see, that is what is different about you and me. There was a determination about Wesley. Do you know, once when Wesley was a man of about 86, he was on his way to preach in a village in Cornwall, and you know the roads in Cornwall near the coast go through many, many bays and inlets and rivers. They have to keep crossing them as they go. And the old coachman who'd driven Wesley many a mile, Wesley never took a coach till he was after 60, he rode on horseback till then. Wesley, He shouted, he said, "Sir, the river's up and the tide's coming in and we can't get through." And Wesley leaned out of the coach and he said, "On, John, on." And they drove into the... And the man said, "But the horse's feet aren't touching the bottom and the carriage is drifting in the stream." And Wesley said, "Keep on, man, keep on." And they went on, and the horse swam them through. And they got out the other side, and they got to their meeting. Nothing would stop the man. And I tell you this, until you're prepared to give up vastly more than you are prepared, you cannot expect to gain Christ. You can gain him, but you'll never have him in full. There's something more to it than this. This thing is aimed at Christians, and it's aimed at you and me, and says that we lack a willingness to give up. That's what Christ is getting at. Now, I want to go on from there. What about the pearl itself? Why is the pearl of such price? Well, I'll tell you the first thing. If you ever got a gemstone, by the way, when people bury a treasure in the East, and there must have been many buried in Libya and in Iraq and in Syria, and I think soon will be in the Jordan, and I wouldn't be surprised if in Israel, what they do is they take all the money they've got and they concentrate it in one gemstone or two or three gemstones. And what they do is they take everything they've got and the rest in gold, and they put this little lot in a pot. It's very small, but it's very valuable. And they bury it at night somewhere outside. I remember in the Moroccan town we lived in the Atlas Mountains, being taken by the boys up to the palace of Muley al-Hisam, who was a ruler there many years before, a Muslim general. And they showed me his palace, and there was a great long slope down under it, right under the earth. And I said to them, what's this? Oh, they said, one of the faqihs, the Muslim holy men, saw by the jinns that there is a treasure buried at the end of this, and the men dug for it. And they dug a very long passage. It was quite as long as this building, and it went down, right down to the earth and disappeared. And I said, how long does it go? He said, it went on till they got tired of it, and then they gave up. But you see, burying treasure is a common thing in the ancient East. You see, this country has had less wars than, say, Holland or Germany or France or Belgium or anywhere around you like, because we're an island. We've had less armies fight across us, and we've never had these revolutions, and we've never had the other things that have happened to them. The result is there is little buried treasure here. A lot happened in earlier days of more unsettled nature. But that's how buried treasure is. Now, I want to ask you, can you do like General Gordon? When General Gordon wrote his diaries, he was at that time controller of the forts down the Thames near Gravesend. And he actually spent his time having turned his house into a place for orphan boys. And he had a lot of these boys, and he led them to the Lord, one after another. There was a good number of them. Now, when he was there, he wrote in his diary, I'm short of money to feed them. He'd spent all his income feeding these lads and everything else, and he had no money left. And he said, I have one thing left of value, and that is the gold medal the Chinese emperor gave me when I won the war for him in China. So he said, I took it and I sold it. Now, he put at the end, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you? You see, when Stradivarius made a violin, he always signed it Stradivarius J.C., Jesu Christu. He was a Christian. And the reason those are such beautiful violins is the man puts something into them that this world cannot give. Now, I want to ask you again, what have you given up for Jesus? You think a lot, really almost nothing. Just think about it. Now, let's turn to the Lord Jesus as the pearl. When the merchantman sought you, what did he do? Well, he didn't show you Christ. I'll tell you what he did. Year after year, as you grew up, he showed you that you were doing wrong. He showed you when you disobeyed parents, when you did wrong things, very small things to adults, but very big things to a boy or a girl. He went on. That voice went on inside you. Something was chasing you down the paths of time, and it would not leave you alone. The merchantman seeking goodly pearls. He wanted to show you Christ, but you weren't ready. You would have spurned the offer. Your eyes were full of all sorts of rubbish, all the tinsel and glitter of this world, all the things you thought would make you happy which never could. Or, you see, the trouble is, this man had goodly pearls as well as others. Now, what happens? Well, bit by bit, I don't know how, the Holy Spirit stripped away from you the things wherein you trusted. In other words, all the other goodly pearls. Each one. With some, they've lost their family. With some, they've lost their children. With some, they've lost their homeland. With some, they've lost just everything. But you see, God strips these things away from you because he wants to show you Christ. And this goodly pearl needs turning. And all our life, the story of it is, the Holy Spirit is stripping from us the strength in which we trusted, the things which made us strong, the things we really wanted, all the time, because these things stand between us and Christ. How can his light shine to us when men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. We're not different to other people. If we were to really stand utterly mentally naked in front of each other, we would get some shocks, I can tell you. We wouldn't be that marvellous a people. So then there we are. There's this wonderful pearl, and the Holy Spirit is showing you gradually in life that you need Christ. Now, in the day when Christ dawned on you, what happened? What actually happened in your life? Well, I wrote it out, but I'm not going to read it. The poet Cooper, who was, his uncle was on the stock exchange in the 18th century. That was the first stock exchange in the world. And it was a very worthwhile job. And he offered Cooper a job on it, and all Cooper had to do was say a little speech. All he had to do, and they offered to help him with a speech. But when he got up, he couldn't say a word. It just fled from him, and he ran from the building, and he lost a huge fortune for life. And he went away and he lived in Olney with a widow lady who looked after him and helped him a lot. He was an intellectual, Cooper, and he was one who could write poetry. It just flowed out of him anywhere. When he was there, this happened, he said. He said, I was in utter despair over my sins. So I didn't know what way to turn, and I'd reached the end of the road. I was pacing up and down and up and down in my room, and there was a chair in front of the window, and I went over to it to sit down, and there was a Bible on it, and I picked up the Bible, and he said, I just opened it, and it opened at Romans 3:28. You can 25, you can look at it for yourself sometime, but that, he said, was like scales falling from mine eyes. He said, I saw Christ. He said, the sight was so overpowering that I could not speak. He said, tears welled into my eyes. My voice gave up. and all I could do was wonder and adore. And he said, if the hand of Almighty God had not supported me, I could not have lived. There was something wonderful happened to the man. He went through many troubles. John Newton helped him. He was prone to terrible melancholy, terrible depression, and he used to get into terrible state with it, till Newton had to have him in the house and nurse him like a child for month after month until he'd get out of these awful depressions. But the man had found Christ, and some of our most beautiful hymns and poems are written by Cooper because he found Christ, or Christ found him. Now, do you see what it is when the Holy Spirit opens a person's eyes to see Jesus Christ? It is not some little decision on our part. There is an overwhelming power by which the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus. And when we see him, he is so wonderful that nothing can compare to him. All this world just goes to dross and stubble. All the things we've most set our minds on disappear. It's like a man who's going to die next day. And you will find he doesn't bother about going to the theatre. And he isn't really very interested in what other people have written in books. Only one thing interests him. He's got a few hours to prepare to meet his Maker. And it's like that with us when we meet Christ. So Christ I met first as a judge of me, and he was the one who knew me through and through and could see right into me, and I feared him. And then I saw him as the Saviour who died for me, and then I saw him as the eternal judge. One day I'm going to stand before him, and one day I'm going to have to give an account for the words I'm saying this morning. And you are too, for your thoughts and words. Everything you'll give an account for. So then, first of all, this wonderful pearl is our judge, our coming again judge, who's coming from the heavens to rescue us. And there I leave it. So many other ways you could think about this, but I want to ask you just with this: what are you going to do about the pearl? Could you not be an ambassador for Christ? Could you not say more than you have done? Oh, I don't mean shove it down people's throats, but once you are filled by God's Holy Spirit, he will show you what to say and when. He will remove the nerves from you at the vital moment, and he will give you, however you say, well, not for me, well, I couldn't do that, well, I'm retiring and shy, other pushy sort of people do that. No, 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 no. God said that we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God, we did beseech you in God's stead, be reconciled to God. Have you done that? You see, if you know the pearl, you'll want that other people can share, because the pearl lessens nothing by being shared. Amen.